Welcome to Applied Faith with Pastor Russ Filacci, Senior Pastor of Christian Church of Broomfield, located in Broomfield, Colorado. Our mission is to provide practical application of biblical truth to help you experience true purpose and lasting change that can begin now. Here's Pastor Russ.
Jump into a new series today, and it's picking up where we left off, but I thought that this reality of eternal existence, eternity, which we touched on a little bit last week, is not something you can just kind of cover in the last 10 minutes of a message, but it's something that deserves a lot of our time, because as we read through the Gospels or the Epistles, you're going to see that the reality of eternity was always used as a motivator. That the reality of eternity motivated how to live presently. And a lot of times it was used as a source of encouragement. And yet I think, you know, in this day and age, I realize we understand, we hear about eternity, you know, we'll hear about heaven. But I think, you know, what I believe, this is my personal opinion, that, you know, life is not as hard as it was back then. We have a lot of things now that bring so much comfort and so much distraction that we can easily become very comfortable and okay with everything, where the idea of perfection, the idea of eternity, the idea of paradise, the idea of a new body was such a motivator. I mean, let's just start. We have plumbing. I mean, come on, let's just start there. You see, it's a good place to start, right? I'm just saying, it was a very different world, but it doesn't mean that the truth has changed. It's just, it was such an important part of the gospel. It was such an important part of Jesus and his sacrifice, and that eternity now was available for all people outside that of Israel. And we have to, I mean, I just think, especially during this time, you all, we have to develop a mindset that chooses to focus on the truth of what is unseen and not seen, because what is seen is pretty discouraging. I mean, it is. Not even culturally. I mean, it could be just in your own life you're dealing with some incredibly discouraging situations. It could be so many layers of discouragement, things that are happening right here that are temporary ultimately, but yet they are affecting you, and there doesn't seem to be any hope. And if we understand and really again grab onto the temporary nature of this life and the eternal nature that we are going to share in and be a part of, it helps. It helps. And it's going to frame how we see and respond and navigate through these times. Because it's an ugly time, y'all. It's ugly. And our hope can't be on things seen. It has to be on the things unseen. And we do what we can here, devote our consciences. I got an extra hour of sleep. You'd think I didn't get any at all. You know, you do what you're here to stand for what is right, you know, but ultimately the hope we have is in Jesus, is in eternity, and I think we can say that but not really mean it. That's the biggie for me, is I want to see, even in myself, the impact of eternity, the impact of living forever, but in a state of perfection, and allowing that to help me through times when they are not perfect, and our bodies are falling apart, and families are falling apart and things are falling apart, you know. And so I think what we're going to see here as I read through these first verses, think about this. Try to put it in something we might be able to understand how eternity should affect us in a sense. Who's ever gone on vacation? Okay, good. Used to, right. Now, who would say that idea, I mean, the reality of that vacation motivated you and helped you when days were pretty dark? Like, okay, at least we're going here. Oh my goodness, I can't wait to get to, you know, Hawaii or, you know, Disneyland, whatever it is, right? Who? Maybe some of you even had a countdown calendar for your vacation. But see, but you're counting down the days to something that is an escape, something that is awesome, something that is going to be fun, right? Something that is different from what you're experiencing. It's a release and a reprieve from your responsibilities. And you, even like, you know, atmospherically, it's warmer, right? Maybe or not. I don't know. I don't know why you'd ever do an Alaskan cruise. It's just cold. Cruises are, I know they're pretty. Anyway. Stay. But so you see, so some of you might even put a picture of what that looks like. I don't know. But yet if the hope of that helped, and if it was like a tropical place, then you stop eating, right? Because you know swimsuits are involved. So then it changes your whole lifestyle, right? So again, this is kind of how the reality of heaven is used for believers and those that are citizens of heaven, but yet not living in heaven physically, but we are still here. We're looking forward to something that's different, that's better. That's an eternal escape from what we're experiencing. And it helps us in the moment comprehend all that's happening and actually then give us a different mindset as we walk through it. So let's look at Romans 8, verse 18. So Paul said this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this," what time? Present time. "Are not worthy to be compared with the glory that future oriented shall be revealed." Shall be revealed. Future oriented. Even though we get to taste and experience God through his Holy Spirit and through his word, the fullness of that will be revealed when he comes again. The fullness of that is revealed when we take our last breath and are ushered into heaven and see him face to face. There's a fullness of what we even taste now that will not be revealed until we are gone or he comes back. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God," meaning all the world, the nature is groaning, and you're going to see it's frail, it's falling apart. Even the world is waiting for the time that Jesus comes back and redeems all who believe in him, transforms them into their eternal body, their spiritual body, and then the world itself will be transformed into an incorruptible state. So even the earth has fallen apart and wants to be redeemed. "For the creation was subjected to futility," or perverseness, or depravity, or frailty, "not willingly, but because," first of all, Adam and Eve, "but because of him who subjected it in hope," meaning God allowed, in terms of once they bit on that apple, once they disobeyed God, all the world suffered, but God still instilled hope in that, saying, "One day I will redeem all this." That's the promise. If this is all we're living for, you all, that's a huge disappointment. It's huge. This is all you got, y'all. Might as well live it up. Because this is as good as it's going to get, and that ain't good. And so Paul was saying, the fact that I'm suffering, it pales in comparison to the glory that's going to be revealed. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like. But he's like, it helps me get through and create context around my suffering because it's for a reason. It's for a reason. It has purpose. And it's reflective of who I am in Christ, that I am sealed, that I am his, and that I'm living for a different world. And so, yes, I will suffer, but I know it is going to be worth it. Verse 21, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." We're seeing that now. I mean, look at nature. Look at how it's just falling apart. Whatever the cause is, this is because it is corrupted. It's the plan. And it's birth pangs. What does that mean? It means all this that we're seeing is actually going to bring, is ushering in life. Like life is coming. If you don't have the expectancy of life on the other side, this is just painful for no reason. Imagine if you went through labor with no baby. Like there was no baby in there. You just got to go through labor because it was just something you caught, like corona. Meaning there's no, you go through all that pain and all that suffering, but for nothing. But yet when you're going through it, I can't speak from experience. I've just been around it. What keeps you going is the life on the other side. You're like, okay, this is hard. This is hard. This is hard. But on the other side, there's going to be a beautiful baby. And that's what Paul is saying, we see this. We see even nature going crazy. We see earthquakes. We see all these things. You know, the earth feels like it's just, it's shaking and it's shaking and it's shaking, but it's like he's rest assured. It's going to be redeemed and it knows it. Same with us. And he says, not only that, but we, now this is the good news. We also have the first fruits of the Spirit. So even when we are groaning, even when we are groaning within ourselves and suffering and, you know, these bodies are falling apart, amen? So, you know, even we're going through difficult things that are horrible and heavy and difficult. He says, but inside of us, the Spirit says, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. It's producing life in you now, but it still may be difficult, but ultimately the glory that's going to be revealed is so worth it. Stay steady. You're living for something greater than what you see. This is, I mean, you see what an impact it could have if we regularly focused our mind on the promises that are found in God's word, that, you know, this is temporary. This is temporary. And he says this, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We are adopted already in Christ, but the consummation of that adoption will happen when we see him face to face, when he returns for his church. Then it's the fullness of what that really means. The redemption of our body. Like made new. Like we are made new. Like think about that, made new. And as we get older, we keep saying, remember when I used to look like that? Or remember when I, like, you know, and we're not getting closer to new. We're just getting old. But with Jesus, it's new. Like it's totally redeemed. It's totally changed and transformed because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and our forgiveness found in him. We have that hope of eternity, and it should affect how we live now. Should. Let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 15:42. I'm going to throw a bunch of verses at you. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown or born in corruption. We're born into a sinful, corrupted world. That's the reality. But it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, which is what we have now, and then there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, but the last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. So again, he is using the promise of newness, of redemption, of an eternal body, a spiritual body, an incorruptible body as a motivator, saying, guys, this is like really good news. Like really good news. He's giving us a peek into what it's going to be like. We can't understand the fullness of eternity, but we get glimpses. We get glimpses. And this is huge. Either we believe it or we don't. Either we really believe it or we don't. Because it affects how you live. It affects how you see. It affects how you respond to the things that are temporary. 1 Corinthians, let's go on to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. That's why we need Jesus. Sin cannot enter into God's eternity. It's a perfect place. It can't enter. Behold, I tell you a mystery. This is awesome. You guys want a glimpse? He's like, I'm telling you a mystery. This is something that hasn't happened yet that will happen, and God has revealed it to me so you guys can derive some hope from this. We shall not all sleep. Not all of us are going to die. But we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's like really fast. That's as fast. At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Guys, he's giving you a picture of what's going to happen sometime in the future. It is a reality. I wish we could put it on a calendar so we knew. But as God comes back for his church, as he comes back, the dead that have gone before us, right now they are spirit, but they have not inherited their eternal spiritual body yet. That's waiting for when Jesus comes back. They get to rise first, get their body, and then we go. So we all get to rejoice in it together. In the twinkling of an eye, like, I don't even know. It's just a twinkle. I don't even know. That was a twitch. Anyway, it's a twinkle. Like quick, instantaneously. He's like, this is what's going to happen. And he is using the promise of a new body, of a sinless body, a perfect, eternal, spiritual body. It's like, guys, this is good news. I'm letting you in on something that's amazing, that should motivate you and help you and give you hope. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Where it's nowhere. Because we conquered all of that. There is no eternal death. There's no death. Yes, you die physically, but then you're living eternally. But without the promise of Jesus, your death is just your entrance into eternal death. And that's just painful to even think about. And if we believe in this, really believe in it, it should affect how we then treat others, because we don't desire anybody to live without the promise of eternal life, because we're undeserving of it also. Let's read another one. Philippians 3:20. He goes, now, as a fact, statement of fact, for our citizenship is where? Broomfield?
Heaven.
We're not there yet, but we're still citizens. Now, we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of heaven, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Meaning, we're just waiting for the moment that our sovereign King, our perfectly righteous Savior, comes and transforms us into his state of perfection. And he's just waiting right now because his patience is that none should perish and that all should be saved. But we get to share in this hope right now. If we believe in Jesus, we get to share in this hope right now. Let's not forget, again, where your citizenship is. Now, what you're going to see is this gives you activity and purpose where you are now. Because we still are citizens here. It's not saying, all right, just stop paying taxes and do nothing. You know what I'm saying? It's like it's understanding that really ultimately where my life is found and what I obey and what I live for is not here. It's found here. It's in the invisible. It's in the eternal. And it's balancing that. And so Romans 8:24, for we are saved in this hope of eternity. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, speaking of eternity, speaking of the day of redemption, we eagerly wait for it with what? With what? See, you got to break that word down for a second. You got to look at that and say, well, okay, well, eagerly wait. But what do you mean perseverance? How do you persevere while you're waiting? You're waiting, but you're persevering. Because as you're waiting, right, as you're waiting for what you know to be true, you are persevering in the faith, meaning you are actively living for Jesus. You're actively walking as one that follows Jesus and being transformed. And even when times get tough here, you hold on to your faith and continue to walk forward. Does that make sense? So you're persevering. So it may be that we have to wait forever. It may be that we wait, then we die, and then we get it. But at least we're not disappointed. But no matter what, either way, our lives as we know it are going to come to an end, either when he comes back for us or when we take our last breath, right? But we persevere in the faith because we know what we're entering is so beyond words. It's perspective creating. And so, perseverance. And now here, this is where we're going to tie it together. I just wanted to give you a lot of verses that said the same thing, because ultimately the news and the hope of eternal has a present effect. Just, it has a present effect. It should. Just like anything, when something becomes very real to us, or a situation becomes very real to us, it has an effect on how we live, on the choices that we make. And so this is a reality for all mankind, because we are all eternal beings. But we are saved by the blood of Jesus and have an incredible hope. And that hope manifests itself as we walk and persevere in the faith. That means in the midst of chaos and craziness and anger and polarization and all this stuff that we're seeing, as we're seeing birth pangs, as we're seeing the world like fall apart, you see, as we're seeing nature just like, you know, nature's just become savage. That should point to the hope of our life eternal, which helps us in the moment. Because he says this, 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, and we talked about this a little bit last week, there was nothing light about what Paul was going through. He was beaten multiple times. He was thrown in jail, right? They tried to kill him multiple times. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a snake. That would have been enough for me to tap out. There's so many things that he endured that were not light, but he said, in comparison to what awaits, piece of cake, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, can we just stop for a second, which is but for a moment? See, this is the perspective of heaven. This is the perspective of eternity. Who would say when you're suffering that it feels like a moment? Who would say it feels like an eternity? Yes. Heaven, eternity, is creating this perspective. When you look back from eternity, you're going to see it was a moment. It was a moment. And you see God's hand in it. You see his sovereignty, and you see what he was able to do through it. But yet, so he is trying to maintain, he is maintaining a mindset that says this is hard, and it may go on and on and on. But in the context, or in the view of heaven, this is a moment. Now, don't try to encourage somebody with that when they're really going through something. It's just for a moment. Get over it. That's not what this means. It means let it have its work in you. Allow it to help shape you and prepare you. Allow it to help bring the reality of eternity and God's goodness into your life, even if it's painful. Because you'll get through it. And he says this. Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now watch this. While we do not look at the things which are seen, how in the world can you not look at what is seen? That doesn't make sense. I mean, how? You put your mask over your eyes? How do you not look at what is seen? But he says, but at the things which are not seen. So Paul is saying, don't look at what is seen, but look at the things that you actually can't see. That makes zero sense, but it's spiritual talk. More importantly, seeing isn't just seeing. Seeing happens here. Happens here, right? So as we see, we make calculations and decisions. And we make assessments. And as we see, it creates a response in us, right? And typically our value system creates the response. So as we see here and allow it to dictate so much of our lives, we're giving that influence. He's like, don't allow what is seen to give you the ultimate influence in your life. It doesn't mean be passive. It doesn't mean to say, well, nothing bothers me, man. No, that's not how he asks you to live either. It's acknowledging things, even when they are hard, even when they make you angry, even when they make you sad, even when it creates fear. It's like, don't ignore it, but don't allow it to dictate your decisions. He says, let your decision making come from seeing the things that are unseen. Allow the reality of eternity. Allow the reality of who Jesus is and what he stood for and what he did so that we could live forever. Allow these eternal things, the eternal things of the kingdom where our citizenship is, allow that to create response for what is seen here. Because you can't go escape and live in a cave. You can. You're still going to bring your problems with you. Now you're just cold. Living in a cave. So what was that? Living in a van down by the river. Yeah, don't go live in a van down by the river. So let's make this connection again. So would you say it's difficult to focus on what is unseen? Yes. I'll answer for all of us. Yes. Faith is growing in the ability to allow the unseen to motivate you and to dictate your decisions, right? If it was easy, everyone would be a super Christian. Everyone would have super faith. If you could see it and respond, it'd be so much easier. If heaven was opened up and we could see it every day, it'd be a lot easier. If we could see God's glory every day and all of its brilliance, we would live a lot differently. Can we just be honest about that? So we need to get an understanding of what it is to live for the eternal, what it is to gravitate to the things that are eternal, even when we can't see them, okay? So let's look at Hebrews 25. I'll show you what I mean. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape, the Israelites at Mount Sinai with Moses as he was receiving the Ten Commandments, the law, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. So he's setting up something here that's very important. 3,000 died the day that Moses came down with the tablets because they had turned from God and turned towards a false God. And they didn't escape God's judgment. And he spoke from earth. He was physically on earth speaking to Moses from the mountain. There was smoke and lightning and earthquakes, and it was a fearful sight as it was happening. I mean, God's glory and power was experienced, and it terrified everybody. But he's saying, but don't resist the one that spoke from earth, because what we're going to see is he's eventually going to be speaking and shaking from earth and all of heaven. I mean, it's like there's going to be a time when it's not just shaking around a mountain. The whole earth is going to be shook. Look at this, verse 26. Whose voice then shook the what? Earth around them. It literally did. But he's saying, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but heaven. The heavens as we see them, the stars and the moon and the sky. This is earth. That was considered like the first heaven, the heavens that we can see. He's going to shake everything that we can see. And when I say shake, it means to shake and dislodge anything that could be shakable. Yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. It's kind of like sifting, right? I've never done that. Gold panning, but you shake it enough, the gold is heavy. Anyway, you're left with gold. All the other nonsense is gone. And so he says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire and will consume all that is shakable and temporary. So how do we make sense of this for today, right? Because we live in a shakable world, don't we? But we don't necessarily believe that all these things are shakable. We chase them like they are unshakable, like they have power to create life. He is literally saying all the things that you may gravitate towards for life, for a sense of purpose, can be shaken. The things that are eternal cannot. What are the things that are eternal? Let's start with his grace. Foundation of grace. That is unshakable. God's grace is unshakable because of Jesus Christ. His work is absolutely complete. The grace of God is something that will always be unshakable. So even in the midst of everything going crazy, we seek the things which are unshakable. That's the grace of Jesus, the love of Jesus. We look to his word and look for the principles of God, the commandments of God, the ways of God, because they're eternal, because they are him. And so That's the part that we need to grow in. Is I think church has become a thing where it's just part of the process, but we ultimately are living 99% of our lives for the shakable and dismissing the unshakable. We kind of use the unshakable to get our shakable things, right? Instead of the other way around. Because everything that we're living for that we see is going to pass away, and what you are left with is what you have done while here on earth. That's the hardest part. Not the hardest part, but it's like the craziest part about, I did a funeral a couple weeks ago, and I've done quite a few of them. And it's like, it's when man meets mortality. You know, it's that when people come together to remember a life that has passed, and everyone has to deal with the reality that they are gone, right? You realize how shakable everything is. And no matter how much they did in their life, it ultimately doesn't matter. What you're left with is the impact they made through who they were, right? The reality of those that have passed before us and the reality of the hope that comes from knowing that they were a believer, how much does that make you feel so much more okay even though you are sad? You want to experience the reality of hope in eternity? Go to a funeral. Because Jesus is the only thing that can guarantee that they are living forever. And it's the only thing, it's the one thing you're glad they made a decision for. Like when you're at that moment, yeah, we can see all what they have done. You see the pictures and it's sad and you have the memories and it's awful to lose. But ultimately you're just like, thank God they chose Jesus. I want us all to have that reality as we go. So they lived, even if it wasn't perfectly, no one lives perfectly, for the eternal at some level. The eternal. How much do you think about eternity? Because it's something all of us are going to share. Death and taxes. So I want to just give you a picture. I mean, because we have a lot. I mean, there's no way I'm getting through all this. Because I really want to set the stage. So we kind of get in a glimpse of heaven. God gave me this really funny picture, or I gave myself a funny picture. Whoever bought an ant farm when you're little? Yeah, I ordered it, then the ants would come in the mail, and then you put them in, and they just start digging and, you know, making all their little tunnels, and they're just working, and you're watching, and it's awesome. But then you can just go and just wreck their world. That's the picture I have about what God can do and will do at any time. We're busy and busy and busy and doing all this and all this, and all of a sudden he's like, rah! And we're like, whoa! Everything I work for has collapsed. He's like, I know, I warned you. Right? Hope that picture sticks. Because that's the picture. I'm telling you, this is the impact. This is God's view of our lives. He's saying, I have given you this world as a blessing, but it is fallen. It is corruptible. You are born in corruption. This is not the final game plan. There's an eternity where I will redeem all things. Live for that time. Don't get caught up here, because this isn't where your true life is found. But you work as one who belongs to the kingdom of God while you are here. So we have to remind ourselves, this is not it. And so this is what Paul says in Philippians 3:17. He's like, this is how it affects. This is how it's affected me, and I hope you learn from me. Brethren, join in following my example. He wasn't perfect, but he was really good at applying the word of God to his life. He was really good at living for eternity and suffering and understanding what it meant. And then he goes on to say, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Meaning, use each other, first of all, as a pattern on how to walk. This is why we need each other, you all. This is why we need to be in church physically. Because we need to learn from each other and be encouraged by one another. We need to be able to share what we're going through, have someone else help you develop a new pattern of living, which is reflective of eternity and not the temporary. And then it goes on to say, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even in weeping, that they are actually enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Because how they live, it's reflective that they are not citizens of heaven, but by how they live, they are rejecting the word of God. How? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on what? So he's contrasting his pattern with that pattern. Someone that is growing in the faith and a citizen of heaven who has a spirit of God in them has a pattern of life that is not reflective of just responding to everything here, but responding to everything here. That the focus is ultimately eternity, where those who either reject Jesus or have been falsely, you know, they've been misled into thinking they have Jesus, but they really don't, because really Jesus said, deny yourself, come after, you know, pick up your cross and follow me. He wasn't kidding. It's reflective of the Spirit of God, and that is where life is found. He's saying, so, earthly, whose God is their belly? That doesn't mean I just like to eat. What he really meant here, it's living for the sensual. That you're living to get full on the things now. Like the appetite for here and now. Like their belly was really the heart. But it's always, always hungry, right? Always hungry for what the world can give. And that's the whole mindset of a person without Jesus. Lives for everything that this world has to offer, and their life and their purpose and their goals are all wrapped up here. And he's like, that's actually walking in contrast to what it is to walk as a believer. So again, do you see? Eternity is a motivator. Earthly things here were a distraction. That's why we need to be taught about eternity. That's why we need to understand that the word of God is synonymous with his kingdom. It's a reflection of his kingdom. It's a reflection of him. It's a reflection of who we are in Jesus. Because you all, I can't promise anything's going to get better. But we can, no matter what happens. And I can just touch on this, but I can't really go into it all. But often in scripture, you'll see principles repeated because they're important. Repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated. God doesn't contradict himself. So watch what Jesus says in verse 19 of Matthew 6. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Actually, the ancient Greek here literally says, do not treasure for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where the thieves break in and steal. Temporary. But lay up for yourselves treasures in where? Eternity. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your what? Heart will be also. So again, it's the power of the mindset of eternity versus temporal. Is this easy? No. I'll answer that for you. But what we're going to go into next week, there really is treasure in heaven. There is a reward system in heaven. Now, let me put that into context for you. It's not like the rewards or awards we receive now. They are to a degree, but here's the thing. If you receive a crown of righteousness, you know you can't take responsibility for it. All glory goes to Jesus. No matter what crown you get from your obedience, it's all because of Jesus. Jesus is glorified by the rewards and the crowns that are handed out. It's not a self-serving award. All glory goes to Jesus, but scripture over and over again points to the rewards in heaven according to our faithfulness. And some will just escape us through the fire, meaning they've done nothing for him and have nothing to show, but they had faith and that gets them through. But there's nothing to show because they lived for the world and did nothing ultimately for Jesus and never got to experience the life of Jesus. But they still get to share in eternity. But they don't even get a participation trophy. Well, I guess eternity is. Yeah, it's a pretty good trophy. But you see, and we're going to go into this a lot more next week. It's good to think about eternity when we're seeing what we're seeing. And we're going to do what we can do, stand up for the truth. We're going to pray for the truth, pray for our country, pray for our families. But ultimately, no matter what happens, eternity stays the same. And we are citizens, amen. Wow, Jesus, thank you so much. This is a humbling series, a humbling message. Lord, I pray for perspective for each of us that we can, in our own way, Lord, hold on to this reality. Especially for those that are just so buried in difficulty right now, Lord, that their sight can go to the unseen and find solace and hope and peace in the knowledge that this is but a temporary circumstance that you will walk them through and purify them and refine them and build them up, Lord, as citizens of heaven. Lord, I pray that your grace would resonate in each and every one of us, that we wouldn't take anything today as condemnation but conviction, Lord, because you desire life for us and new sight. I pray for new sight for so many of us, Lord, that you give us clarity where we have not had clarity, so that we can make the main thing the main thing. Jesus, thank you for inhabiting this place. Thank you for your spirit within us. Thank you for being faithful to meet with us, Lord. And thank you, Jesus, that you have prepared and are preparing a place for us to live with you for all eternity. Lord God, we worship you. We love you. We praise you. We honor you, Lord. And again, we give our lives to you. You are worthy of all. You are our King. Amen.
You've been listening to Applied Faith with Pastor Russ Felici, an outreach of Christian Church of Broomfield, located in Broomfield, Colorado. To contact Pastor Russ, visit his website at russfelici.com. Thanks for listening, and remember, an alive faith is an applied faith.